Good morning. My name is Pastor Tara Beth, and if we have not yet had the opportunity to meet yet, I hope we do have that opportunity soon. And if we have not met, please grab me. I would love to get to know you and get to know your name. And I am excited to be with you this morning and excited to be a part of launching our brand new series, Life Together. Before we begin, let me go ahead and pray once more. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here in this place. We pray that you would continue to permeate our hearts, our minds, our souls. May you fill your temple with your glory. And may we hear from you and you alone. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. When I was a junior at Olivet Nazarene University, I had one of those really late homework nights. In fact, that wasn't a rare thing for me. I was often pulling all-nighters at least once a semester and staying up till 2, 3 in the morning writing papers. And one morning, I was leaving my dorm to head to another friend's dorm apartment area, and as I was walking out, it was one of those crystal clear nights where it seemed as though you could see every single star in the universe. And when I was walking, I was just taking in God's beautiful creation, and I looked up and I saw a shooting star. And it took my breath away. And when I saw the shooting star, I stood back and I thanked God for his beautiful creation. And as I looked up, I saw that there wasn't just one shooting star, but the sky was full of them. They were just pouring out, shooting across the sky, one after another, after another, after another. And it continued to take my breath away, so much so that I ran back into my dorm area and I began to wake up my roommates and say, "You have got to get outside and see what is happening." And we gathered out there outside of our apartments and we watched God's beautiful creation and watch this incredible meteorite shower. And I was so blown away by what I was seeing that I left my dorm and I drove all the way home, whole 2 miles, back to my parents' house. And I went into my parents' house and I pulled my mom and dad out of bed and I said, "You have got to see what is going on outside." And I remember my dad being slightly panicked, thinking, "This better be good that you're waking me up." And I pulled my parents outside and we stood there in the driveway and we watched this most glorious meteorite shower. And I was so moved by the experience that I turned on my car and I turned on Chris Tomlin, "How Great Is Our God." And we stood there as a family worshiping, "How Great Is Our God." It was just one of those moments that could not be experienced alone. Maybe you've had a moment like that where you're standing before a great monument or a piece of God's beautiful creation, or you're standing before the Grand Canyon, you're standing there in Paris, and you think, this is one of those moments that has to be shared. This is one of those moments that I would love to share with someone else. Well, that night as I stood there watching the beautiful meteorite shower, it was one of those moments that could not be experienced alone. And in the same way, as we stand this morning before our beautiful Creator, and as we stood in awe already in this service, as the Holy Spirit was moving and being poured out in our hearts, in permeating this place, it was a moment that was to not be experienced alone. It was to be shared with God's people, bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you and I were not meant to go at this life alone. That's right. Life was never meant to be lived alone. It is no secret that God has created you and I for relationships. So why is it then that Mother Teresa once said, "The greatest disease in America is loneliness"? As we begin our new series, Life Together, we are going to dig deep as to what it means to do this thing called community, what it means to live life together. And we are going to walk through some of the most basic building blocks of what community is, as well as take a deep dive into a biblical theology of community and what it means for us together to bear the image of God as we live life together. And one of our guiding passages for this series will come from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we are going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here, Paul writes his letters to the Philippians, and he builds some of the most basic characteristics of what a community should embody. He says, agree wholeheartedly, love one another, work with one mind and one purpose, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, exhibit humility, think of others better than yourselves, and look out for the interest of others more than your own. And lastly, have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Paul was making an incredible point to the church of Philippi here. He was writing these things to make the point that living in community is necessary. Living in community is necessary for holding back the destructive forces that could hinder the progress of the gospel. In other words, the way that we live in community, the way that we do life together, when we exhibit these things, when we agree wholeheartedly, when we love one another, and we go through this list, we are giving people a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. And so before we dig deeper this morning, we have to first ask ourselves, what is this thing called community? Do we define community by the neighborhood that we live in or by a town name? Do we define community by the community pool? Or is it defined by common interest, likes and dislikes? Or is it found in social media? Social media is a bit of a dangerous thing when it comes to community because it gives us a false sense of relationship, a false sense of community. I was having a conversation with a friend not too long ago about a couple that had just gotten married. And I said to her, I said, her husband looks like a really great guy. And she said, how do you know? I said, oh, well, through Facebook. I had never met the man. But I felt like I knew him. And this world of social media and even texting gives us a false reality that we assume that we know how people are doing. So when we run into them, we already know everything that's happening in their life because we see their posts on Facebook, we see their status updates, and we see their pictures. So when we get together with them, there's no reason to say, how are you really doing? Is community found in social media? What is true community? It's a hard thing to figure out when part of our country's DNA is American individualism. The Declaration of Independence. It's all about individual rights, individual freedom, self-development, self-reliance. The self-help section at Barnes & Noble is huge. It's all about mind power and positive thinking, the individual pursuit of happiness and economic independence. We love the rags-to-riches story. Self-made entrepreneur, self-made strength, the person who says, I can overcome. Even the architecture of the suburban house changes the way we do community. Where at one time a home was built with a porch out front where people could sit on their rocking chairs waiting for others to walk by so they could talk and do life with one another. Where now we pull into our garage, we shut the garage door, and we go back to our own private decks, never speaking to our neighbors. And I have to wonder this morning, has the mindset of American individualism leaked into the American church? Come on. My faith is very personal. I have a very private faith. I like to keep it to myself. I'd rather not talk about it or share it with others, but just keep it to myself. Or I have a very personal relationship with God. I prefer to worship alone at home by listening to sermons online. And there's a great emphasis in the church on individual self-growth. Maybe you've heard, be the best possible you that you can be. The prosperity gospel is thriving with emphasis on the individual. Pray for my needs. Me, myself, and I. And we ask, is the church fitting my needs? Is the worship good enough? Is the sermon good enough? And before we know it, we become consumers. And then we begin to place conditions on fellowship. Well, I will go as long as I don't have to share anything. I'll go to this small group as long as we don't have to dive too deep. Or as long as I get something out of it. Or I'll go and I will get to know people as long as no one hurts me, as long as it doesn't get weird. As long as I don't have to talk, as long as I don't have to share my feelings. And as long as they are like me. As long as they drive the same type of cars I drive. They think like me, talk like me. But I don't want to do this fellowship thing or life together with people that are different. I believe in many ways that the emphasis on American individualism has leaked into the church. Maybe not here, but I would contend that it has. And this morning, I propose that this is not the biblical view of what Christian community should look like. In fact, I believe that the Bible proposes something completely other, something completely countercultural and radical to the way that we think of community. And we begin by taking a look at the Acts 2 church, something that we talk a lot about, something that Pastor Steve is very passionate about. The apostles in Acts chapter 1 had just witnessed the ascension of their Lord. They had just chosen another apostle to make up of the 12, and they begin praying and waiting. When all of a sudden one day they are gathered together and the Holy Spirit rips through that place and people begin speaking in their own native tongues and the onlookers say, what is happening? These people must be drunk. Something is not right. And in that moment, as the Holy Spirit is ripping through that place and people begin speaking in their own native tongue in different languages everywhere, and they're proclaiming the wonderful things of God in different languages, Peter stands up amongst the crowd and has a light bulb moment. It was as though in that moment everything made sense. And he knew exactly what was happening. That yes, it was the gift of the Holy Spirit, but God was also doing something bigger. And he stands up and he begins to preach the message of his lifetime. And I believe what he knew what was happening was a promise that a new kind of community was forming, an extension of the former covenant, that God was doing what God said God would do in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, when he said this to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those, I will bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all of the families on earth will be blessed through you. All of the families on earth will be blessed through you. Here in this moment of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people and God was creating a new kind of community, an extension of the former covenant. For it was all about a people. You see, Peter in that moment would have never made it about an individual of God. In fact, if you would have said it was about an individual before God, he would have looked at you quite confused, not knowing what you were talking about. For their language was more like a people of God. It was always all about the people of God, which goes all the way back to the Old Testament covenants, when God would proclaim to the Jewish people of Israel, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God created a unique community of Israelites who were distinct by the way that they lived. They were distinct by the choices that they made. They were distinct by the laws that they followed. They were distinct by the offering and sacrifices that they made. They were a unique community set apart by God. And it was all about God being their God and a people, a holy nation. Where now when the Holy Spirit comes and falls fresh upon the people, all of a sudden it's not just about the nation of Israel, but extends to the Gentiles and all the nations of the world. And this was promised in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, when it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. When the people of Israel and with the people of Judah, I will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. What was happening there on that day of Pentecost was a new kind of community. Still a community that was unique, that was distinct in the way that they ate and the way that they drank, that was distinct by the choices that they made and the life that they lived by the Holy Spirit, bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, for he was their common interest. So then when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul is not talking about an individual saying you as an individual are a new creation. He is talking about the new creation of a new community that is unique, that is distinct, that is set apart, that has a unique way of eating and drinking, that he has a unique way of living through life through the Holy Spirit, and that is set apart as a holy nation, as a temple where God dwells amongst his people. And we are distinct, and that when we gather together and we live life together in a community, we bear the image of God. So that when people look at the church, not the building, but when people look at us gathered together, they should be able to say, that's what God looks like. That's what Jesus looks like. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it is written, Christ is in the image of the invisible God. When you look at Jesus, you see what God looks like. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus says, when you see me, you've seen the Father. That's right. And together, when we are in community, we are living in Christ. And so we too then begin to bear the very image of God. It is as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 16 through 17 says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God? Right. And that the Spirit of God lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys a temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are his temple. So something incredible begins to happen when God's people gather together, something mystical, something difficult to explain. But no longer is the temple kept in a building, in four walls, in an ark, but God's temple is now living in us. So when the world sees the church, we should be able to say, when you've seen us, you've seen Jesus. Because a new kind of community has been formed. So let me ask you a question. Are you devoted to community? Are you devoted as a community to being the temple of God? Are we ready for the world to peer into God's church and say, is that what God looks like? Yeah. Or are we making it a personal kind of thing? You've probably heard the phrase many times amongst evangelicals, you can go to church, but still not be a Christian. True. But I would also contend that you cannot be a Christ follower without being a part of a growing, thriving, worshiping community, a people of God. Because the moment we begin to separate ourselves from God's people and think that we are elite and better than them and begin to look out for our own interest above everyone else's, you're playing a dangerous game. So we have to ask ourselves, Trinity, are we taking community seriously? Or is it just a check off the box? Because when we assemble, when we gather, even if it's just two or three, we should be mimicking the very image of God. We should be a dwelling place for God's Spirit to thrive and move and speak out into its prophetic voice into the world. And this community, this very futuristic community, if you will, is described in Revelation chapter 21 when it talks about us, the church, being the bride of Christ. You see, when we assemble and we gather, we should embody the bride of Christ, which is described in Revelation. Listen as I read from Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words, beginning and the end. Verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Moving down to verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It shone with the glory of God and its brilliance like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as a crystal. Moving down to verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need a sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light and the Lamb its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no more night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only has those names who are written in the Lamb's book of life. A futuristic community. We wait for this day. But do we wait? Because we believe as Christians that the kingdom of God is already here. May not be fully realized. We may not be here yet, but so why do we wait to live this now? Because this is a real place, and it sounds to me like a charter for citizenship. For if this is a righteous place, when it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain. If this is a righteous place, then shouldn't we, as a people of God, begin living righteously now? Amen. Amen. If it is a place where love will prevail, then why wouldn't we allow love to prevail here when we assemble, when we gather together? If this is a place where there is no more pain, no more mourning, no more weeping, then wouldn't we avoid causing pain to our brothers and sisters in Christ here on earth and when we assemble together? If this is a place that is void of violence, then why wouldn't we as a church take a stand in this world against violence, against the wars, against hurt and pain in this world? If this is a place where there is no more racism or division or divide, then wouldn't we as a church begin breaking down the racist barriers that exist in our world today? If this is a place where anything detestable is gone, then wouldn't we begin living lives that aren't detestable here on earth? And if this is a place full of justice, then shouldn't we take a stand against injustice here on earth? Amen. As a church, as a people of God. You see, Paul was on to something in Philippians chapter 2. He said that if you have any encouragement in Christ, then when you assemble together as a people of God, you should be previewing the kingdom of God. We should be bearing the image. We should be living in this already but not yet zone, but prepared for the kingdom to continue to advance here on earth. So when we look around this room, whose image are we bearing? You see, church, we are the bride of Christ. Amen. 7.5 years ago, On July 8th, 2006, I was a bride. And I married the most handsome man alive. The love of my life, Jeff Leach. And like most wedding days, it was the most chaotic day. People running around, snipping flowers, getting everything together, but it was fun. And my brain was on one thing. It was on Jeff. And I will never forget the moment that my dad led me down the aisle and I could see Jeff standing right there, looking mighty fine. And it was as though no one else was there watching us, because I was about to make one of the greatest commitments of my life. And as I stood before my husband, hand in hand, and the pastor said, "Will you commit? Are you all in? Are you ready to say, I do?" And when I looked into Jeff's crystal clear blue eyes and I said yes to the love of my life, it was a yes that was so profound. It was a yes that was so serious. It was a yes so wrapped up in covenant. It was a yes so wrapped up in do that it was a no to anything that would ever get in the way of my marriage. That it was a no to any other man that would ever walk into my life. That it was a no that could separate anything from me and my husband. It was a yes so strong that nothing could get in the way of that. And as we gather together this morning, realizing that we are the bride of Christ, are we committed to this thing called community? Are we committed to bearing the image of God? And are we ready to say yes?
Come on.
In such a way that is so profound that we're going to look around this room and say, we are in this together. We're going to live righteously. We're going to love one another. We're going to take a stand against injustices in this world. We're going to take a stand against racism and divides. We're going to take a stand against no longer allowing one another to be selfish. We're going to take a stand to living humbly. So that when the world looks at Trinity Church of the Nazarene, when the world looks at the people of God, they will say, oh, is that what God looks like?
Right, right.
And we will be able to stand tall and say, yes. Yes, it is. For when we gather together as a people of God, a new kind of unique community, we have the same attitude of Christ. And when we commit to these things and when we say a yes so strong that it is a no to anything that will get in the way of us bearing the image of God, then we then become a witness of what the kingdom of God looks like here on earth. And God is glorified and properly reflected when we dwell together in unity. Because we have made a yes so strong that it is a no to anything that could ever get in the way. Let us pray. Thank you that you chose us, Lord. That we get to be a part of this community, people of God. Help us to live in humility, to not look out for our own interest above others. But help us to live lives of love towards one another, of grace towards one another, so that we can reflect and bear your image to this world, and that the world will be able to look at us and see you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. All God's people said, amen.